the book of Job. So we're going through some Old Testament passages that occasioned prayer. It's going to be on the next sheet, this verse. I'll get that sheet out to you this week. On new verses, but we're in Job chapter 13, verse 15. Job 13:15. Now, here's one of these great verses in the Scripture on the declared faith of a believer. And it is in connection with prayer. It's in connection with prayer. So let's read this verse and then we'll pray. Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain my own ways before him." All right, notice that. That whatever the Lord was going to do to Job in the difficulties and turmoils which he found himself, he nevertheless was going to trust the Lord because he knew the Lord was in this and was involved in his life. And so he's going to trust the Lord even in the difficult times. So here's a good passage on encouragement, trusting the Lord and realizing he's in control of our lives even in the midst of difficulties. All right, let's pray. Father, we praise you for the privilege we have to meet tonight. We thank you for this church and what you're doing here. We thank you for our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, and his redemption for our lives and headship of this church. We pray that you might bless our time now as we study the book of Job and this passage especially. Help us to be strengthened in our faith and as well in our need to pray and pray in a biblical way. We pray that you'll bless each one here and bless those that are not here for various reasons. Pray that you'll deal with all of our hearts now, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, here we have in chapter 12 through 14 is Job's response to Zophar back there in chapter 11. And so in this part of the book of Job, we have the friends throw out a criticism or a judgment on Job, and then he responds. So we have this dialogue going back and forth. And Zophar there was challenging Job, just as the other so-called friends, in that he had some sort of a secret sin. And so let's look here in chapter 11 for just a minute. In 11:1, then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, "Should not the multitude of words be answered?" So here he's referring to all the words that Job's speaking. "And should a man full of talk be justified?" So just like just because you like to talk, that doesn't justify you. Just because you've got a lot of so-called answers. "Should thy lies," he's referring to Job's lies, "make men hold their peace, and when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed. And thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee." So in other words, Job is claiming that he is free from any secret sin, Zophar saying, or any sin for that matter. But the Lord really knows. The Lord really knows he's got some secret sin. And 6, "and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom that are double to them, to that which is." He says, "And know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth." So think of that. This is a pretty harsh statement. Think of everything that Job had gone through so far. He was in severe affliction with these boils, and that was leading to his demise, it looks like. He lost his children, they died. And so he was going through all this, and Zophar says, you really deserve more. You really deserve more judgment. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? And so Job is going to answer things like that. And so we see over there in chapter 12, for instance, before we get to 12, let's notice in back in 11:13, actually, Zophar is saying, if thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands toward him, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. So basically, Zophar is saying, if you would repent of your sin, then the Lord would intervene here. All right. Well, now Job picks this up in chapters 12 through 14, so he's got a lot more words to say. And notice there in 12, he says, no doubt but ye, referring to the three friends, are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. That's irony. In other words, you're really the epitome of wisdom. Then he says, but I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you, yea, who knoweth not such things as these? Verse 4 now is key to what we're going to be talking about here. He says, I am as one mocketh of his neighbor, who calleth upon God, and he answereth him. The just upright man is laughed to scorn. And notice the little expression there that Job is making. He says, who calleth upon God. He's referring to himself. He Job was one who called upon God. Now the expression there, calleth, notice in your King James Bible, has an E-T-H ending. And notice that in the last song that we sang as well, the verb there had an E-T-H ending. So it takes the old English King James terms. The E-T-H ending is a present tense verb. And actually this is a participle, but it's meaning he was actively involved in calling upon God. He's not saying here by himself who called upon God, but one who calls upon God. So he had the practice of praying on a regular basis, Job did. Job had a prayer life, and he's testifying to that. And yet he's being laughed at and mocked at and so on by his friends. And so he had a prayer life. Now, as we go into chapter 13, head towards the main verse that we read here today, Job had a preference towards the way of approaching God in prayer. He had a preferred way to approach God in prayer, and so we're going to notice his preferred way of approaching God in prayer. And first of all, it has to do with the not approaching God as his friends did. For instance, notice his friends' approach to God and truth, and the whole scenario here was, from Job's point of view, based on lies and deceit. For instance, let's notice that in chapter 13, verse 4. He says to his friends, but ye are forgers of lies, ye are all physicians of no value. Verse 7, he says, will ye speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for him? So, in pushing and dealing with God and prayer and truth and reality, Job wasn't going to go the route of his three friends, because he believed that they dealt with lies and deceit. And this was an inferior approach to God and the truth of the matter. And so his friends were liars. They were forgers of lies. So not only did they lie, but it looked like they planned out their lies, and just as maybe an iron cast forger might work very hard at forging something, spend a lot of time on that. This is what he challenges them with, that they worked very hard at planning and developing and devising and organizing their lives. So it wasn't just something off the top of their head. They put a lot of work into the lies that they were charging him with. They were forgers of lies. And he felt that their approach to the will of God and relating to prayer and truth and so on was one that he wasn't going to take. Their approach was deceitful. And in verse 7, he charged them with speaking wickedly for God. and talk deceitfully for him. So first of all, we see that Job was rejecting the free friend's approach to truth and prayer and reality here by their deceitfulness and their lies and so on. Now, certainly the application for us is that if we are to come to God in prayer and try to seek out His will through prayer and try to know the truth of a matter, we should not, we better not have wickedness and deceit in our hearts, but that we need to come to Him with our sins confessed, our lives pure and so on, but not to come to Him as liars and forgers of lies and deceit and so on and so forth. In fact, the psalmist says here in Psalm 66, for instance, let's turn there, Psalm 66, verse 18. Many of you no doubt are familiar with this verse, but here the psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So I think with respect to some people, they want the Lord to answer their prayers when they have need for answers to prayers, but their lives are based around iniquity and sin and deceit, and they have plans that are contrary to the Lord's will, or they want to do things that are not in the Lord's will, and they know this up in advance and so on, but they still want the Lord to hear them when they're in trouble and when they have some needs and so on. The psalmist is clear here, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So the Lord wants the believer to come to Him in purity and with the sins confessed, not with deceit and not with plans to violate the will of God whenever the situation may arise, yet they desire to see prayers answered. So this really would be a conflicting position. So Job then rejects the three friends' approach to the Lord and truth and reality as it relates to prayer. So he rejects their approach. But secondly, Job has his own approach. He has his own approach to the Lord, and he brings this out in, for instance, verse 3. So we're in Job 13:3. Here he says, surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. So here, as we saw last time in chapter 9, Job wanted an intercessor. He wanted a daysman, 9:33, and he wanted somebody to come in between him. And, of course, we talked somewhat about the resolution on that. But here, he wants to reason with God. So he wants to come to God and have an opportunity to reason his case, to present his case. So he states that in verse 3. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. Or verse 7, he says, hear now my reasoning, and hearken to the pleadings of my lips. So here he has reasons. Now his approach to the Lord, as he comes to the Lord in prayer, is that he wants to reason with God. He wants to bring his case before the Lord. And basically his case is that to the Lord, he's basically saying, I do not have secret sin in my life. I don't know why all these things are happening to me, but I do know this, I don't have secret sins in my life. I am a sinner, he admits to that and so on, but he doesn't have secret sins. See, that's the whole issue here. Three friends think he has secret sins. Job knows he doesn't have secret sins. They charge him with the need to repent of secret sins. Job says, I'm not going to repent of any secret sin because I don't have any, although I realize I have a fallen nature, I am a sinner, and so on. So that's how the whole book is moving through here. But from Job's point of view, he wants to take this to the Lord. Lord, you know I don't have secret sins. So what's going on here? Let's reason through this. I shouldn't be suffering all the things I'm suffering because you know and I know I don't have secret sins. So that's his approach. He wants to approach God reasoning that way. And so the word reason shows up here several times, verse 3 and verse 6. And then notice even in our verse that I read there is in verse 15, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. Actually, the word behind maintain could be prove or argue. I will prove or argue my ways before the Lord. In other words, Job, no doubt he was a believer. And he was willing to trust in the Lord. And he knew that as whatever was going on, he was a believer. And that he was going to trust in the Lord. And the fact that as the book seems to bear out, Job was dying. He was dying of this affliction. And so, if the Lord didn't step in, he would die of this affliction. So this is not just metaphorical. He was dying. He realized that. He had a terminal disease the Lord allowed Satan to bring on him. But the Lord was waiting for something from Job. But in the meantime, Job is saying this, I am a believer. I realize that the Lord is sovereign. And if he slays me in this, I will trust him to the end. But I still would like to reason with him. I'd still like to argue my point. That's the idea that we have here. And so, as we see then this, the chapter 13 developed, let's now check verse 20. So verse 20 and following, Job now has ceased to address Zophar and the friends, but now he's addressing God. So here in verse 20, Job says, now remember, he wants to reason with the Lord, because all he can figure out is, I haven't sinned secretly, I'm under chastisement. The two don't seem to be equal, so I want to defend and argue and reason my case. This is not right. This is not the right picture. I can understand the Lord dealing with the wicked, but I am not secretly wicked. That's what he's trying to argue. So, verse 20, he says, only do, so he's resting the Lord, do not two things unto me, then will I not hide myself from thee. So, in his scenario, in his prayer, he's saying, withdraw thine hand far from me, and let not thy dread make me afraid. So here, he wanted the Lord's help here. Verse 22 says, then call thou, and I will answer, or let me speak, and answer thou me. How many are my iniquities and sins? Make me know my transgression and my sin. Wherefore hidest thou my face, and holdest me for thine enemy? So in other words, he's saying, if you will show me my sin that has brought on this chastisement, I'll repent of it. If you'll just show it to me. And he goes on to say, wilt thou break a leaf driven to and fro, and wilt thou pursue the dry stubble? So here he's alluding to himself. He's like a leaf that's being blown back and forth, and might know, Lord, you're going to crush me now? Break me? Verse 26, he says, for thou writest bitter things against me, and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth. So here he's bringing out these ideas in his effort of self-justification. Thou puttest my feet also in stocks, and lookest narrowly unto all my paths. Thou settest a print upon the heels of my feet. So he's as if he's a prisoner to the Lord. And he, as a rotten thing, consumeth as a garment that is moth-eaten. So he's consuming away. So this is Job's approach. And I think one of the things that we need to see here, as we, we might say, read between the lines, is that Job is getting more self-righteous all along, because he knows he doesn't have a secret sin. And if he's being chastised, so there's a problem now between him and the Lord. So who really has the problem? From Job's point of view, the Lord's got the problem, because not me. I don't have any secret sin. So you see, he's getting puffed up in self-righteousness. And he's beginning to accuse the Lord in this of really dealing with him unjustly. So, that's Job's approach. Job doesn't like the three friends' approach to the reality of truth here, and as it relates to prayer and so on, which was deceitful, he said. But Job has a better idea. I'm going to reason with God, and I'm going to develop my, or what happens is he develops his self-righteousness. But then, finally, there is the Lord's approach in prayer. See, so now, as we try to make application here, as we go to the Lord in prayer, first of all, do we go to the Lord in prayer in deceit and lies and hypocrisy and sins in our life? Is that how we go to the Lord in prayer? Or do we go to the Lord in prayer puffed up in our self-righteousness? But there's a third way to approach the Lord in prayer, and this is once again is in chapter 42. So, you can't read Job without reading chapter 42. The third way to approach the Lord is to come to him humbly, ready to repent, not puffed up in self-righteousness, and then maybe throwing out some sort of a, I'm sorry, but coming to the Lord in humility. And so we see this in verse 6, 42:6. Job says, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So this is the way the Lord wants us to come to him in prayer. Not as the three friends with deceit. Not as Job with self-righteousness. But we come humbly to the Lord in a true repentance, being concerned about our sinful nature and practice, wanting to make sure that we are right with the Lord. We don't have secret sin in our life. And he says, I abhor myself. So finally, he's to look at himself and realize, instead of being a self-righteous individual who hasn't uttered or done a secret sin, I abhor myself. I am wicked. But the wickedness comes really from the pride of my self-righteousness. So I abhor myself, and I repent, and dust and ashes. Dust and ashes certainly would be something humble and humbling. And so this is the way the Lord wanted Job to come, in repentance, in humility, repenting of his self-righteous pride. And if he would, then the Lord was ready to restore him. So think of this. We go through 42 chapters. 42 chapters, taking us from the first two to set the scenario, and then basically three on, we have the dialogue that goes on between Job and his friends. But in all of this, what the Lord really wanted out of Job was to recognize that he was a proud individual in his spirituality, and that as soon as he would repent of that, the Lord would bring about restoration. But Job had to go through a great deal till he got to the place where he'd repent of his pride of self-righteousness. See, that's ultimately the sin that catches us up. We can deal with all the external things, and we can put on a nice face and so on, but ultimately, it's our pride of our spirituality. And we all have it, because it's right there in the old nature. And so when we are ready to humble ourselves, then the Lord wants to bring about the restoration and the blessing and so on. So there's no question. If you look back there in chapter 1, Job was, this is the Lord's testimony. He was perfect and upright. He was a man who carried out his religious and spiritual responsibilities to the T. And he was a believer. There's no question about it. But the Lord wanted to prove his heart, wanted to challenge his heart. And as he took him in this deep valley, Job hardened his heart and his pride, and the Lord had to take him through a lengthy journey where he lost so much before Job was ready to surrender his proud heart. And once he did, he became a prefigurement of the Messiah. And he interceded then for his three friends, and the Lord restored to him twofold everything he had. So if you look through here, all the possessions that he had, we're told that in verse 10, that Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before, and we see that the money and the animals and so on. And then he had 10 more children, and then he lives an additional 140 years, which means that he was 70 at the time, and then the Lord doubles that and gives him 140 more. He lived to be at 210. So the Lord gave him everything. So you see, when we come to prayer on prayer night here, we need to examine our hearts. Do we have wickedness in our hearts? Deceitfulness, lies, and so on, unconfessed sins. All right? That's one category. Or are we puffed up in our self-righteousness as a believer? That's probably the more hideous sin, the more subtle sin to try to deal with. Or are we coming to the Lord in a humble manner, ready to humble ourselves before Him, not being puffed up in self-righteous pride, but humble before the Lord so that He can hear our prayer and answer it? So really, these are the three basic approaches that we see in the book of Job in coming to the Lord in prayer. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for the time that we've had here to examine this. We pray that You'll help us now to look inwardly, make sure our lives are clean before Thee, to examine our spirit, to see if we're humble before Thee and not puffed up in some spirituality that we may have gained by Thy grace, and that we're humble and ready to commit ourselves to Thee. Now we pray that You'll bless our prayer time. Help us as we go to prayer. Pray that this time will be profitable for Thy glory and a time of edification and encouragement, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.